So it's good to see you. If you were a member of the Church of Christ in the 1950s and a little bit thereafter, it was a very difficult time. Of course, most of that came before I was born. I was born in December of 1963. And so for that reason, I'm depending on research and talking to people who were there. But it was a very difficult time. During that time, there were some issues that arose in the church, and it caused a lot of division, a lot of problems between brethren as these things were discussed. And during that time, one of the major controversies that arose was over the church support of orphan homes. In fact, it got so difficult during that time and so passionate that the Gospel Advocate, which was a periodical during that time, called for a quarantine against all those who opposed these institutions, the institutional setup such as the orphan home. There were people who lost their jobs for preaching, of all things. Can you imagine if this was the 1950s and I stood up to preach this lesson that I'm preaching tonight and my job might be at stake? Can you imagine that? Well, that's pretty much the way it was in a lot of places. And sometimes people wonder, well, what in the world was the issue about that? Why would anybody in the Church of Christ oppose the support of an orphan's home? What in the world was that issue all about? And so that's what I want us to talk about tonight, to help us to understand that issue and how it relates to us even today. And I want to tell you, you may think, well, I just don't know how this relates to me. I don't even know of an orphan home nearby or anything, and I'm not even sure I know of churches that are supporting an orphan home presently. How does this affect me? Well, I trust you will understand that it certainly does. First of all, let me talk to you about what was not the issue during that time. First of all, you need to know that the issue never was whether orphans should be cared for. You know, the Bible's pretty plain on that. Here in James chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I don't know how anybody could read that passage and not understand that God wants orphans to be taken care of. And that was never the issue, whether or not orphans should be cared for. I might also point out that I don't believe that verse demands that I have to go out and find me an orphan somewhere in this country and support that orphan, or else I haven't fulfilled that scripture. When I read this passage, I just simply see that James is telling us that if we have a religion that is pure and if we have a religion that is undefiled, then when I see a situation, when there is somebody right here in front of me that obviously needs care, that I can't turn a blind eye to that. And if I turn a blind eye to that, my religion isn't worth anything, because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we have opportunity and see needs that arise, then we certainly are going to want to take care of those. We have widows in this congregation. I can't turn a blind eye to them. I need to look after them. I need to be sympathetic to them and do all of that I can to be of help to them. So it was never an issue of whether or not orphans should be cared for. Now let me tell you another thing that was not the issue. The issue never was whether or not the church should take care of the orphans. Now that did become a question later. That was questioned later as to whether the church even has a responsibility to orphans. And this may surprise you, but when the issue first began, my understanding is that nearly every church thought that it was all right to support and take care of orphans from the church treasury. That was what was thought. And so it never was an issue, at least back then, as to whether or not the church should take care of orphans. A third thing is that it also was not a question of who was loving and caring and who wanted to help the orphans the most. Now, it is true that some people in the midst of that controversy pointed fingers at other people and said, well, you just don't care about the orphans. That was said. Admittedly, sometimes in the midst of a heated controversy, people say things that maybe they shouldn't say. But those who were leading men during that time would tell you that we understood that it never really was a question of who is the most loving and caring and who really wants to help the orphans. Both sides believed that each side wanted to help those who were orphans. So that was never the case of who was the loving and the most caring. Well, you say, well, preacher, what was the issue? This was the issue. The issue was whether it was right to have a middleman organization that stood between the church and the work that was to be done. A middleman organization. Have you ever heard the phrase today, cut out the middleman? Maybe here's somebody who realizes, we don't have to go from the factory to the wholesaler to the retailer to the customer. What if we could just get the customer to come to the factory? We've cut out the middleman. We've gained more profits for ourselves. If we can just find a way to cut out the middleman, everything will be better. And so a lot of companies have looked for ways to cut out the middleman. And I want to suggest to you tonight that that is exactly what God has done in Scripture. God has eliminated the middleman. When you read your Bible, there are no institutions between the church and the work that is to be done. I want to take a moment here to show you the institutional setup. Basically, this is what some were proposing was okay to do. We have a church here, a local church. You could go ahead and put some more circles if you want to up here and let those represent local churches. Then we have this institutional board. This institutional board, during the 1950s when this was being proposed, would be made up of a few Christians. So here's a few Christians from various churches that come together and they make up this institutional board. And so what's going to happen here is the church is going to send money to this institutional board, and the institutional board is then going to provide housing, a building, they're going to provide supervision, they're going to provide groceries as they take care of this person who is in need. That's the institutional setup. The institutional board is going to take the oversight of the person to be cared for, and they will make decisions on the building, the supervision, and the groceries or whatever else might be needed. That was the issue. The issue always was whether it is right to have this middleman organization taking the oversight of the work of churches of Christ. That was the issue. That was the issue. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is that there's no authority for it in Scripture. And those who opposed it were simply asking this question: where is the authority? Where is the authority for this board to be set up that stands between the churches and the work that is to be done? And the reason they insisted upon authority is because they recognized that authority was crucial, that you had to have authority from the Lord. Turn to Colossians 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. We've read this passage many times, but Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So that verse says that whatever we do, whatever we say, and whatever we do has to have the authority of the Lord behind it. That's what it means to do something in the name of the Lord. It means to do it by His authority. So the question was, since we are to have Jesus' authority for everything that we do, where in Scripture did Jesus give the authority to set up an institutional board that stands between the church and the work to be done with the board taking the oversight? Where's the authority? That was the question that was asked. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, here was another scripture that was appealed to quite often. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The point that was made is that if something is a good work, we're going to find it in the Scriptures. And so the question was, where is this? Where is this in the Scriptures? And that was the appeal that was made and the questions that were asked. One more, 2 John 9. 2 John 9. In 2 John 9, we have a really strong verse that says, whoever transgresses, 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so the point is made that we've got to stay in the doctrine of Christ. If we don't stay in the doctrine of Christ, then we don't have the approval of God. We don't have the approval of Jesus. We've got to stay in the doctrine of Christ. And so the natural question is the institutional board in the doctrine of Christ? Or is the institutional board outside of the doctrine of Christ? And if the institutional board is outside of the doctrine of Christ, then we cannot have anything to do with it, no matter how good it may seem to us. I might just make a point that my understanding is that among the leaders of opposing sides on this, everybody really believed and understood that we've got to have authority. Everybody was pushing for authority. Some thought they had it. Others were saying, no, that's not authority. But everybody understood we've got to have authority from the Lord to do these things. Just show us the scriptural authority for the institutional board standing between the church and the work that is to be done. Well, there were some arguments that were offered against those who opposed this. For those who were opposed to it, there were things that were said in regard to that. Here's one of the things that was said. Now, the Bible does not say how to care for orphans. The Bible doesn't say how to do it. And this is just a method. This is just a method for taking care of the orphans. Just like God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Some places you can walk to. You can get in your car and drive. You can get on a boat. You can get on an airplane. There's different ways to go into all the world. So, just like there's different methods for going into all the world, there's different methods for taking care of the orphan. And so, what's wrong with this? This is just a method. But it was pointed out that we're not talking about methods. Those who opposed it said, we're not talking about methods, we're talking about organization. These are the methods. This is the method of taking care of somebody. You give them a shelter over their head. You give them supervision. You give them groceries. These are the methods. And nobody is questioning whether or not these methods have to be provided to them. The question is, who is going to take oversight of the methods? You follow that? This is not a method. These are the methods. This is an organization. So which organization is going to take the oversight of these things? Is this going to take the oversight, or is this going to take the oversight? That was the question. That was the question. So food and clothing and shelter and supervision has to do with methods, but an institutional board is an organization. So it's a matter of how this work is going to be done. Is it going to be done under the oversight of elders in a local church? Or is it going to be done under the oversight of this institutional board that churches just funnel money to? Let me ask you a question. Which of those have you read about in the Bible? When you think about what you've read in your Bible when somebody was in need, when you have read your Bible, did the money go from the church right to where the need was? Or did the money go from a church to an institutional board who then took the oversight of the situation and they decided on methods? Which one have you read in your Bible? Do you read about that in your Bible? In fact, somebody told me tonight, you know, you could make this sermon real short and just get up and just say, there's no orphan homes in the Bible, so turn to the song that's been selected for our invitation song, you know. But yet that wouldn't be sufficient, would it, to really do it that way? We've got to try to help people to see even more so. But that was the point. This isn't in the Bible. And so that's a pretty serious thing. So the method needs to be overseen by the elders, not overseen by the institutional board. Well, here's another thing that was said. It was argued by some that, well, the orphan home is just a restored home. You know, here's somebody who has lost their home, and we all agree that you could help needy people in a home. Well, if you could help the needy people in that home, then why can't you help the restored home? And the board here is just serving in the place of the parents. So if you could help the original parents to take care of the need, why can't you support the new parents? And they would try to make a point, these are just standing in the place of the parents. So if you can help the original home, then why can you not help the restored home? I might mention here that I don't read anywhere in the Bible of the church helping a home. I do read in the Bible of a church helping a needy saint to take care of his responsibilities, but we never write out a check to a home. We write out a check to a person who is a needy saint. But that was the argument. If you can help the original home, if you can help the original one, then why can you not help the restored home? Which is, they wanted to say, this is all this is. This is just a restored home, and these are the parents. Well, somebody had a few responses to that. One was, suppose there was a Catholic home. Suppose there was a family, and they were Catholic, and they had some kind of disaster, and the church helped them. Well, most people on the institutional side believed you could do that, that if there was a Catholic family in the community that fell on hard times, they believed that the church could help that Catholic family. Now, those on the other side said, no, that's not the case. But then they made the point, well, if you can help the Catholic home, then what happens when a Catholic orphan home is established and it becomes the restored home? If you can help the original Catholic family, can the church now send contributions to a Catholic orphan home? Well, most of them wouldn't buy that. No, they wouldn't buy that. But that was one of the things that was brought up in response to that. Here's another question that was asked. Is this board really a home? Is this board really a home, or is the board working to build a home? In fact, if you looked at most of the charters of the orphan homes in those days, it would say something like this: the purpose of this corporation is to build, operate, and maintain an orphan's home. That says it right there. They're saying our purpose is to build a home. Well, if their purpose is to build a home, then they're not a home. That organization right there is not a home. They're going to work to build a home. And so that was the point that was made. This isn't a home. This is going to work to provide a home. Another response that was brought up during that time was, well, if you're going to say that this institutional board right here are the parents, you're going to make them the parents, then doesn't the Bible teach that the parents are supposed to pretty well exhaust all of their resources before you ask churches for money? If those are the parents, aren't they supposed to pretty well exhaust all their resources before you ask the churches for money? Well, nobody was willing to do that. They don't want to exhaust their resources. But again, if you're going to make these the parents, then the Bible does teach that it's the responsibility of the parents first. And then, if the parents can't meet the need, then you can call for the churches. What we do read in the Bible is we read in the Bible of elders of a local church overseeing the care of needy saints. That's what you read about in the Bible. If a saint is destitute and cannot take care of his responsibilities, then the church can help that needy saint. That's what you read about in the Bible. We don't read about the institutional board. There was never a middleman organization between the church and the work to be done. In the Bible, the elders always oversaw it. It was under their oversight, and they decided who was going to be cared for, how they were going to be cared for, and they oversaw that whole thing from beginning to end. Never was there anything of a middleman organization taking oversight in between. All right, let me tell you something now that's very important. Those were the things that were said at the time. Now, sometime later, there was a little bit of a shift in the issue. And the shift in the issue was this. Because you got to realize that this was forcing people to study their Bibles. In fact, I sat down with Paul Earnhardt some time ago when he was in a meeting in Tennessee, and we were talking about some of this. And he said when all of that happened, as bad as it was, he said, I learned more about the church and what the work of the church is during that time than any other time in my life. What he's trying to say is that issue forced me to get my Bible down, to look and see what local churches were supposed to do, and then look at how they did it. It forced me to study my Bible really hard. And so he's saying the good thing that came out of that was I became a much better student of understanding what the church really is and what the church is to be done. It was forcing people to ask the question, how was it done in the Bible? Earnhardt told me, he said, when that thing first happened and everybody started talking about it and people were beginning to divide and go different places and separate from one another, he said, I thought to myself, I'm just going to go where the good people go. He said, but then I realized that there were good people that were going both ways. Good people going both ways. He said, so I found out I couldn't just say, well, I'm just going to go where the good people go. He said, I had friends and people I loved on both sides of that issue. I had to get my Bible down and decide what was right and then go with what was right on the pages of Scripture. And so as people began to study their Bible, diligent students began to raise this question. Does the church really have a responsibility to care for orphans in the first place? Was that a responsibility that was given to the church from its treasury to take care of orphans? Does the church really have that responsibility in the first place? Doesn't the Bible only show churches helping needy saints? Isn't that what we read in the Bible? The church only helping needy saints from its treasury? Should we be helping non-Christians from the treasury? These were questions that were coming up, and so the issue shifted to begin to talk about who is it that the church is to care for. Now, I did a whole lesson about 3 weeks ago on this, and so I'm not going to go through all of it again, but I want you to listen carefully. In every case in the Bible, when the church took from its treasury to provide for people who were in need, it was always needy saints. There is not one single example of the church taking from its treasury to help those who were non-Christians, not from the church treasury. Now, as individuals, we have that responsibility every day, but the church does not take that responsibility upon itself. In the Bible, it was always needy saints. I would like to look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 again with you, though. Turn there. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And I just want you to notice how that even just chapters 8 and 9 is just really doubling up on this. Look at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Saints in Jerusalem were in need. They were in need of things like food, clothing, so forth. But notice it says this was for the saints. Look at chapter 9, continuing on a little bit further. In chapter 9 and verse 1, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, ministering to the saints. Then look at verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Again, saints, saints, saints. The Bible does that in Acts chapter 2. It was believers. In Acts chapter 4, it was believers. In Acts chapter 6, it was disciples. In Acts chapter 11, it was, again, needy saints. Every case, every single time, the church was taking from its treasury to help needy saints. Well, there were some disputed passages. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 27. This is where we began tonight. And listen carefully to these few things I say here. James 1 and verse 27. James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So people said, well, there it is. We're supposed to take care of orphans. But it was pointed out, is that verse talking to the church? Is that verse talking about what the church is to do from its treasury? Or is that verse talking about what we are to do as individual Christians? It's very plain that James 1:27 is talking about oneself. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is talking about Jeff May and what I am to do as an individual Christian. This is not the church. This is not the church treasury. This is me and what I am to do. Individual responsibility. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. The Bible says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so somebody said, well, there it is. As we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Take care of Christians, yes, but this verse said, take care of all. Well, again, Galatians 6 is not talking about what a church does from its treasury. Galatians 6 is talking about what I'm to do as an individual. Can we not see that? Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That's an individual. Verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's not a church. That's an individual. And then Paul says in verse 10, as we have opportunity. Was Paul a church? Paul wasn't a church. Paul was simply saying, as we, as individual Christians, have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Now listen carefully. I think part of the problem is somebody sometimes goes and they say, well, wait a minute, now this was written to the church at Galatia. So if it was written to the church at Galatia, that's talking about what the church is to do. No. In some books that are written to churches, you also have some instruction to individuals. Let me give you an example. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. If I was in a Bible class, I'd ask you this. Who was 2 Corinthians written to? And you'd say, the church at Corinth. It was written to the church. But verse 10 says of 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Who's that verse talking about? Are we going to stand before God as the Oakland Church of Christ? No. We're not going to stand before God as a church. This verse is talking about me as an individual. Each one We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. So are you seeing that we have a verse that's talking to an individual in the midst of a book written to the church? So we have to look at it and say, is this individual or is this the church? That's crucial. That's crucial. It is not true that everything the individual can do, the church can do. We made that point in a previous lesson. So Galatians 6 is talking to individuals. Then one more. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, and I'm going to make a point I've already made before in a previous lesson. 2 Corinthians 9, 13. Some people pointed to this verse. It talked about the collection, and it says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all. Men is added by the translators. So they say, well, see here, this verse said that those who sent this contribution were sharing with them, that is the Christians, but it also went on to say sharing with them and all. So they shared with all. This is Christians and non-Christians. No. Sometimes in the Bible, the word all is limited to whoever you're talking about. I'm going to do this real slow, because last time I preached this, somebody came out and said, I didn't quite get your illustration about the ABS volleyball team. All right, here we go again. The ABS volleyball team won the state championship, and all rejoiced. You hear it? The ABS team won the state championship, and all rejoiced. Well, I guarantee you, if you had been there, you'd have seen on this side of the net there were girls on the floor crying, and they were crying because they were rejoicing. But on the other side of the net, there were some girls on the floor crying, and they were crying because they were not rejoicing. But what did I say? I said all rejoiced. Well, you understand who I'm talking about. The all there is the ABS volleyball team or in anybody connected with that. And you know, it's interesting to me that even commentators not connected to the Church of Christ recognize this in 9:13, this liberal sharing with them and all. Here's what one commentator says. He says, the Corinthians' contribution is for the poor saints at Jerusalem only, but the fellowship which was expressed in it was, as the apostle assures, felt for all Christians. Felt for all Christians. He even says, this is talking about all Christians. And that is consistent with what you have in the Bible. It is not good scholarship to recognize that every passage in the Bible says needy saints. 2 Corinthians 8 said needy saints. 2 Corinthians 9 said needy saints. And you're going to come down to 9:13 and open it up to everybody. That's not a good student. That's not using the Scriptures properly. As we finish tonight, I want to say one more thing to you, though. Don't forget what they were trying to stress was the main issue in that day. The main issue was, in that day, even though they questioned some other things later, the question was, where is the authority for this board of directors to take oversight of something the church was given the responsibility to do? We've got to keep our attention on the error of the institutional board. Now let me tell you why that is. Because, look folks, if it rose one time, it can rise again. And this is not the only institution that calls for churches to support it. There are colleges out there that make their appeal for churches to send contributions to this college. Where's the authority? Where's the authority for the church to funnel money to a college? That's the same thing. Now let me tell you, there were people back in that day who believed you could do it with the orphan home, but they couldn't go there with the college. And somebody made the point that they're both the same setup. If you can do it for the orphan home, you can do it for the college. But you see, what happened was the orphan home had something the college didn't. The orphan home tugged on the heartstrings, whereas the college did not have that pull. And so the orphan home became the thing to really ride if you're going to get institutionalism established. So listen, in your day, I mean, I'm preaching to you young people. I don't know what it's going to be, but it could happen again that somebody tries to set up some kind of institutional setup that's going to do the work for the churches, and all you got to do is just send money to us and we'll take care of the work. What you going to do? What you going to do when an institutional board is set up calling for churches to funnel money to it? What you going to do? Are you going to say no? The elders of the Oakland Church of Christ are fully capable of taking care of anything that they need to take care of under their oversight. They can do the job. They can do the job. When I first started preaching, somebody said it this way, and it always stuck with me. Listen, answer this question. You with me? Which organization shall oversee the work that God gave the church to do? Is that a hard question? Which organization shall oversee the work that God gave the church to do? Now, the answer's in the question. Well, if He gave the church to do it, then the church takes the oversight under its elders from beginning to end. Churches of Christ do their work under the oversight of elders and not through an institutional board. Let us seek God's pattern in all things that we do. I hope the lesson's been helpful to you. And it may be that you're saying, well, I just don't know how I can use that. I'm not sure tomorrow when I go to work just exactly how I'm going to use that. But trust me, the day may come when you say to yourself, I sure am glad that somebody stood up and helped me to understand that the way you do things matters. And the institution that does the work matters. And who takes the oversight matters. And I pray that God will bless it to that end. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a song now to encourage you to that end. If you need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have all your sins washed away, and then live faithful to Him until you draw your last breath, the invitation is extended to you. Come while we stand and as we sing.